Good morning. Please join me reading the passage for today's sermon in Isaiah 20. I'll give you a second to find that. In the year that the commander-in-chief, who was sent by Sargon, the king of Assyria, came to Ashdod and fought against it and captured it, at that time the Lord spoke to Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saying, "Go and loose the sackcloth from your waist and take off your sandals from your feet." And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Then the Lord said, "As my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot for 3 years as a sign and a portent against Egypt and Cush, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptian captives and the Cushite exiles, both the young and the old, naked and barefoot, with buttocks uncovered, the nakedness of Egypt. Then they shall be dismayed and ashamed because of Cush, their hope, and of Egypt, their boast. And the inhabitants of this coastland will say in that day, 'Behold, this is what has happened to those in whom we hoped, and to whom we fled for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria. And how shall we escape?'"
Good morning.
Good morning.
Yes.
Sorry about that. Well, good morning. My name is Jim, one of the pastors here. My privilege to lead us in considering this passage from Isaiah 20. Would you please pray with me first as we begin? Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. As we come to this heart this morning, we pray that you would help us to understand why you have given this to us, and that you would, in your amazing grace, show us what you have done. We would hear from you. We would know the life that comes through Jesus and Jesus alone. Holy Spirit, come and meet with us, we pray. May all eyes be fixed on you, our God, in the hope of Jesus' name. Amen. So if you were paying attention as Sophia read, our text today says that for 3 years, this prophet Isaiah lives naked and barefoot before the people. So a very unconventional and unorthodox calling given to this man. And I want us to consider this morning why, first, God would have anyone do this, and why he's given us this passage, why he's preserved this text for us. I think part of the reason God called people to do things like this and why he's given this to us is because he wanted to get our attention. He has something very important to say even to us this morning. So we're given this chapter, Isaiah 20. We're told about what Isaiah did because he wants to get our attention. Prophet living naked for 3 years. Well, what is going on here? God, I believe, is pointing us to a very important theme, a fundamental theme that's all throughout the book of Isaiah, but also all throughout the Bible. And it's this theme that God deeply cares about. So he's willing to call his prophet to even this to communicate how important this is to him. Here's the theme. Listen carefully here. Here is the theme. You will always live in a place of exposure, insecurity, and emptiness when your trust is misplaced. You will always live, kind of dwell in a place of exposure, insecurity, and emptiness when your trust is misplaced. And then the other side of that we see throughout all of the scripture is, so then, put your trust in God, in him and in him alone, and in him you will find security. In him you will find this fullness and confidence, peace in your life. So that's the theme. That's what we come to this morning. So just a few questions as we begin. These are the questions that I want us to be pondering. We need to ask ourselves, where is my fundamental trust? Where really is my fundamental trust? Where, from day to day, how do I live? Where's my focus? What do I place confidence in my life? Those are the questions I want us to consider. Is your trust placed in something solid, something lasting, something worthy of your trust? If it is not,
you'll be left naked, exposed, and vulnerable. I believe that's the theme God has for us today. So two sides to this, two points for us this morning. First, the insecurity and exposure of misplaced trust. And then second, the security and covering of well-founded trust.
So first, the insecurity and exposure of misplaced trust. Think with me about some examples of what Isaiah is pointing us to here. What are some examples of misplaced trust and its consequences?
We can start with kind of this very basic example. Has anyone played the game Secret Hitler? An identity game where you kind of take roles. So you get a secret card. It tells you if you're on this team or that team. And the whole game is you're trying to deceive one another into saying that I'm on your team. So if you play that game, you're around the table and you can have a good friend or maybe a child that just says, Dad, I really am this. Trust me, trust me, trust me. Right? And at the end of the game, it's exposed the whole time. I tell my kids you're allowed to deceive in that setting, in that game, right? The whole time they were against you. That moment, the consequence is, I don't like losing game, but that's just the consequence. Or you lose the game. And you get over it, hopefully, in a short time. But that's the consequence of misplaced trust. You shouldn't have trust your daughter in that situation. Or another example. It was before, if you can imagine this, before TikTok and YouTube Shorts. There's a video, I remember, it was probably 10, 15 years ago. Maybe you remember this, of the wedding party going all out, 20 members, maybe out on the dock. Right? Do you remember this? And they all go out in the dock for a photo. It's, I think, in Wisconsin. I looked it up this week. In Wisconsin, they're all out there. It's a cold kind of spring day. And the dock was not worthy of their trust. Right? And the whole wedding party falls into the cold lake. Again, what's the consequence? Some wet wedding clothes. I'm sure the bride wasn't too happy, but it's a funny memory, right? That's the consequence of misplaced trust. But we come to Isaiah, and we're on a whole other level here. People were placing their fundamental trust in something other than God. And the consequences of this misplaced trust would be this shame, this exposure, this judgment. It would be being taken into exile and nakedness, as the text says, with buttocks uncovered. The shame of this. So as we come to this, I think we first need to understand under this first point, this theme of nakedness in the Bible, to understand what's going on here. Nakedness, probably today more provocative in our thinking, right? That's not what's going on here. Nakedness points to shame, vulnerability, human weakness. And that's why Isaiah was called to do this. So this theme in the Bible, it starts, if you remember, very early on, Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed. They move out from, we could say, the covering of God's good pleasure. They move out from that in their rebellion. And what do they realize immediately? We're naked. We're uncovered. We're weak. We're vulnerable. We're under the judgment of God now. That's where this theme starts. And then throughout the Old Testament, the prophets frequently, we could go through a number of verses, where the prophets warn of God because of the people's sins. God says things like this through the prophet Jeremiah. God says, I myself will lift up your skirts over your face that your shame may be seen. So the nakedness is pointing to this shaming judgment.
Then we come to the New Testament. We'll come to the work of Jesus. And we're told that as he came as a human, he set his face to go to the cross, and there he was stripped of his clothes, lifted up in shame before the watching world. Facing this shame, naked so that we may be covered and clothed. So that's the background theme of nakedness in Scripture. And that those are the things that should be going through our mind as we come to Isaiah 20 and see this calling given to the prophet Isaiah to live like this for 3 years as a crazy visual aid to this message. So why? Let's look at the text. This is a very specific historical situation, and I don't want to get into the nitty-gritty details, but I think it's helpful to understand a little bit what is going on. So in Isaiah's day, Assyria was the superpower. So Assyria was kind of far removed from where Isaiah was living, but there were closer countries like Egypt and Cush and this Philistine city of Ashdod. So Assyria is far away, but they're the superpower at that time. So Assyria comes close and they set up a ruler in the city of Ashdod. They set up their own kind of puppet ruler. But Egypt, Cush, these other nations are saying, we don't like Assyria. And I think Egypt was thinking, like, Assyria is so far away, they're not going to really come back and do anything if we get rid of the Assyrian ruler here. Right? So they form this alliance. And what's happening here is this leader is put up in Ashdod, not the Assyrian guy, like he's kicked out. And the people of God are in this time of, should we put our trust in Egypt? Should we put our trust in this local alliance? Should we? Isaiah and God says, no, do not put your trust in them. And here we have a fulfillment before their very eyes that what happens is Assyria comes back. They don't like the fact that Egypt and these nations got rid of their ruler. And they come back and the new Ashdod ruler runs to Egypt for help. And Egypt leaves him hanging. No help, no support. So it's an example. The historical situation is an example. Don't put your trust and people who won't follow through. People of God, don't put your trust in Egypt. Egypt, after this, eventually would be taken into exile themselves. Don't put your trust in anyone and anything but God. So that's what's going on. And it happened before their eyes to confirm Scripture, to confirm that God's message is true and real, and this judgment will come. So God is saying, put your trust in me and me alone, or what Isaiah is doing before your very eyes will happen to you. You will be left weak, vulnerable, ashamed, facing judgment. So that's the theme. That's this first theme this morning that I think we need to ask ourselves. What about us? Where do you place your fundamental trust? I'm guessing we're not tempted to trust in Egypt, right? This is ancient history. But this leads us to consider, where do we place our fundamental trust in life? What do you think some of these things would be for people today, for us? I don't think it's always easy to discern, right? This is a deep question. But I think maybe some questions that will help us even consider where our trust is. We can ask questions like, if this thing was taken away from me, or if this was never given to me, then life wouldn't be worth living. Maybe that exposes a little bit of where our heart's trust is. So where do you think your ultimate fundamental trust is from day to day? I think a few tempting options for us. First, we can live with trust in ourselves. Maybe it's our ability to control things, to control and order our lives. I think we can think, I will do what I'm supposed to do. I will order my life well. I will make good decisions. I will work hard in school. I will get that good job. I will find the right person to marry. I'll keep faith in church, a decent part of my life. But kind of living with the idea like, I got this. I know how this works. But what is that? It's a trust more in self than anything else, not in God. I think this is especially tempting in the country in which we live. For many of us, living with a lot of security, not concerned about our next meal, not concerned about war coming close, and we can just live, this is how the system works. All right? Not a lot to fear here. Our trust is in ourselves instead of God. Maybe you've thought of other options that people put their fundamental trust in, whether it's finances, savings, insurance, maybe the spouse, a friend, a child. I think it can be in intangible things like our intellect or respect from others, feeling purpose through our work. All these things can be elevated and be what we, in a sense, put our fundamental trust in. But this text is calling us to put our trust in God and God alone. The similar ideas from the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 9, he's leading us to the same theme. These are more well-known verses, but the prophet says, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches." Why not? Because these things will not follow through for you. You will be exposed. You will be judged. If you boast in your wisdom, if you boast in your strength, if you boast in your riches, they will not come through for you. That's why Jeremiah's saying that. So then verse 24, "But let him who boasts boast in this." Here's something solid. Here's something that will be there for you. "Let him boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love." It never goes away. Steadfast love, justice, righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Put your trust in me through your whole life, even into death. I will be that foundation that never crumbles and breaks. That's the... So Isaiah lived for 3 years of nakedness, I believe to be a crazy visual aid for this all-important message. Don't put your trust in the wrong things, or this will happen to you. I think that's really the point. So now let's come to the second point, the security and covering the well-founded trust. Look at the end of Isaiah 20, the last question there. "How shall we then escape?" They say. How shall we escape? If there was no way of escape, if there wasn't a place or a person who could lead them to safety and protection, then Isaiah's actions here wouldn't make sense. His whole ministry would not make sense. But because there was and is an option for us of well-founded trust, a good place, a good person to put our trust in, because this is true, Isaiah's calling to do that makes sense, right? To do this, it makes sense to us. There is a well-founded and secure place to put our trust. Just a few chapters later, we'll come to this in a few weeks, Isaiah 26. This is again a theme that comes up again and again. Isaiah writes this, "You, God," speaking to God, "keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." So trust in the Lord forever, Isaiah says. Trust in him, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. This is stability. This is security. Don't trust in these other things. This is what will happen. This is the result. Trust in me, everlasting rock, a secure foundation. But we don't just have God's words to us, which are a gift, right? These promises are a gift, but we don't just have his words. God has backed up the worthiness of his trust by profound action. He's done stuff to confirm that he is trustworthy, right? How do we know we can trust God with our lives, with those that we love, placing our children upon this place of trust? How do we know with our futures? How do we know he will care for us, that he'll continue to love us? He came to us. He became one of us. Right? Philippians 2, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. He embraced the shame. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, but not just any death, even death on a cross, this place of great shame and exposure. The cross where criminals were condemned to die, insurrectionists, rebels were tortured here, stripped naked, lashed, and lifted up in shame to die a slow death before everyone around them, exposed and ashamed. Very God of very God went to the place of nakedness, exposure and judgment and terrible weakness to provide a covering for us, to provide, to bring in a place of well-founded trust. And Paul argues in Romans 8, if he did this, if our God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all in this way, now as we live our lives, how can we not know this? How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Oh, we can trust in him. He sent his son to do this, to step into this shame and exposure. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And say to myself, I can entrust my life to Jesus. You can, you must put your trust in him. Apart from Jesus, we all are naked, exposed, and unprotected, facing the right judgment of God. But because of Jesus and what he has done, we can live a life covered and on this stable ground, this foundation of who he is and what he is doing in this world. So as you live your life, you can live maybe a few years with the illusion, mirage of control, of independence. But as we live, as we're in relationships, maybe difficult friendships or struggles in marriage, or maybe the breakdown of marriage, the difficulties that come often with parenting, or as we face suffering and heartache in this broken and hurting world, as we live in the midst of just tragic current events and hostility and suffering, we live in this world, we feel all this. What do we do? Where do we go? We listen to the psalmist, trust in him at all times, O people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. We can put our trust. Okay. But God really cares. I think Isaiah 20 is given to us to show us God really cares about where we put our trust, because all other options will leave you, leave me, in this place of exposure, the place of shame. So we listen to God and his word. Trust in God with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. We trust in him. Even as we live in this world and we live in this country and we feel a lot of security, we think of passages like Deuteronomy 8. God says to the people, be careful when you come and you have this security and you have this blessing and life is going well. Be careful. Don't let these things deceive you into trusting yourself or trusting in these things. Trust in me and only in me. That's God's message to us this morning. So just a few points as we close. I think number one, we need to be clear. We have an enemy, Scripture says, set against us who loves to deceive us. And a key strategy I believe he uses is to take the good things in our lives, right? Maybe a spouse, maybe a friendship, maybe children, maybe a good job, right? All good things, maybe productivity, working hard, all these things that are good things. But I think a key strategy that our enemy uses is to cause these good things to become ultimate in a sense, and we put our trust in them. God is saying to us this morning, be very careful with these deceptive schemes. Oh, if I just get that spouse, or if I just get that job, or if I just follow this kind of, this is the way it goes, and I'll live a comfortable. If we put our trust in these things, God is saying, be very careful, because that might work for a while, maybe. But one day you will stand before the perfectly just and righteous God on the day of judgment that's mentioned in Scripture. And those things, you won't be there with your spouse. You won't be there with your children. We won't be there in your whatever you wear to work, right? That's not what will back you. The trust is in him and him alone. In what Jesus has done, the one who became naked and ashamed for us, who gives us this covering, our only security, the only place of trust. So be careful of these good gifts and how our enemy can use them to deceive us. I think that's a key strategy. Also here, how do we really know if we are trusting in God? What does it look like to live a life of trust? What are we getting at? What does it look like? I think it's living a life submitting to Him, recognizing who He is. He is good and He is in control. So I can rest in that. I can trust in Him. If we don't get into the school we wanted, if the relationship that we desire is slow in coming, if we find ourselves in a place we don't necessarily want to be, can we trust Him? Can we embrace His plan for us, whatever may come? As we age, as things happen in our life, can we step back and say, Lord, I trust You. I trust in Your goodness. I trust in Your care. I trust in Your good plan. Not living just the nostalgia of the past, of this phase of life, but knowing God's good purposes and leading us through life and putting our trust in Him. So I think it looks like a submitting to Him in all things, a trusting Him. Yes, we still lament. Yes, we still share our pain. Yes, all those things are happening. But fundamentally, God, You're in control and I trust You. I think under this will lead to a life of prayer where we recognize our neediness before Him, that He and He alone can be the one who guides us and directs us and leads us. The life of trust will look like a life of prayer because we realize our neediness before Him. We will know that we are prone to wander and prone to look to these good things to trust. We'll come under His care, under His word again and again, trusting in His sovereign care. And lastly, the big theme of this text, which I think you've heard, is that misplaced trust will leave you naked and exposed. See the One who stepped into that exposure, stepped into that shade. Receive the judgment we deserve. See Him and put your trust in Him. He's the one who said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. He could give that peace because He stepped into the torment of the cross. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Kind of give and then take it back. Not like that. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. We can put our trust in the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. He is the only solid place of trust. They close with these verses. It's in the book of Revelation. Jesus is coming to different churches, and He comes to the church of Laodicea, and He says to them, you guys are saying, so these are professing Christians. He said, these are Christians He's speaking to the church. You say about yourself, Jesus says, I am rich. You say this about yourself, that you have prospered. You say you don't need anything. So these people are not recognizing their real vulnerability and weakness as humans before God. You say all these things. But Jesus says, but you don't realize that apart from me, you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Well, here's Jesus' counsel to her. I counsel you to buy from me. Well, it's absolutely free. But I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. White garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see things rightly, right? Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I am here standing at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus says, come to me, come freely. Know this security. Know this. Put your trust in me, me alone. Whatever may happen in my life, whatever may happen in your life, hear this wonderful news. We have a place to go. We can put our trust in our Savior. He will keep us. He will lead us. He is the everlasting rock, worthy of our trust. So may God help us to see the exposure of misplaced trust the safety, the security, the covering that comes through Jesus. And may we live our lives trusting in him at all times. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that this is true. Thank you for giving us this chapter. Thank you for what Jesus has done. Pray for each person in this room. May you, by your grace, lead them, lead each of us to see the security, to see the fullness, to see the peace and the comfort that comes in putting our trust not in ourselves, not in others around us, not in a well-ordered life, but in Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray in his name.